6, starting in verse 8. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now, I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Acts, right? But last time that we were, we talked about those who were chosen, nominated by the congregation, and appointed by the apostles to address an issue that had risen up there in the church at that time, which was the neglect of the Greek widows when it came to the distribution of the food. And we saw the list of these seven men who were appointed to handle that issue there in verse 5. Among that seven was a man named Stephen. And so that's who the focus is going to be now on as we move forward here in the next few chapters. In verse 5, we were told that Stephen was a man full of the Spirit and was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so this was a man whose life was in submission to the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit's control. And as we'll see, he was a man who knew the Scriptures. That'll become clear to us even before we finish today. He knew the Scriptures. And I think one thing that we should see and understand is that those two things go together. Being filled with the Spirit, meaning being under the Spirit's control, and knowing the Scriptures go together. You know, as we study the Scriptures, we know then we're looking at the words that the Holy Spirit has communicated, the truths that the Holy Spirit communicated through those authors of Scripture. And as we know the Scriptures and apply them, the Spirit is using the Scriptures to shape our lives and bring our lives under His control. And so as someone once said, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word, to be filled with the Scriptures, and that's true. And so we should understand that. And so as we all have access to the Scriptures, knowing God's Word, learning God's Word, being taught God's Word, studying it ourselves, to know it and put it into practice, we can then all be filled with the Spirit then in that way. We can all be living in spiritual lives in His submission. And so we should see that and recognize that. And then, too, as we move forward here in verse 8, we're going to see more about him and discuss that, too. But before we get into that, let's read our passage here for this morning. So, again, we're in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And we're going to read down through verse 6 of chapter 7. So let's begin here. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those of Caesarea and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses and said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no children. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and inflict them for 400 years. So, we see Stephen here. And again, like I said, the focus comes on this Stephen, who we first saw earlier in chapter 6. And as we see in chapter 5, that he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, here as we come to verse 8, we see that he was full of grace and power. And knowing God's unmerited favor, knowing God's grace, he was full of grace, and I think we'll see that demonstrated as we go through this section, even as it's grace which allows him to be able to speak as he does to the council. And so we see him full of grace, but also too, it's said here that he's full of power. And so the being able to perform these signs and wonders as was given to the apostles. And we also see, though, here in Acts that to the apostles, but it was also given to those who were in close association with the apostles. Although it still is very limited to who we actually see in Acts that is able to perform such power in the Spirit. Besides the apostles and besides Stephen here, the only other ones that are mentioned that demonstrate such power is Philip, who is another one of the seven that we saw earlier in chapter 6, and Barnabas. Now, clearly, Stephen had been sharing the gospel beyond where the church had been meeting there in the temple near Solomon's porch and spreading it among the synagogues that were around Jerusalem. And we see that as we look at verse 9, and it says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedman, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia, and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." And then verse 10 says, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." So they couldn't argue with him. They couldn't argue with his wisdom and the spirit's empowerment that was with him. And so what do? They lie about him. They stir up trouble with others privately. And they bring these false accusations against him. See, and you thought that technique was just to modern politics, right? When you can't make an argument with the person, just smear their reputation. No, but this is an ancient practice that we see here. So they brought up these trumped-up charges of blasphemy against him. And it's interesting, though, because there seems to be a change here. Earlier in Acts, we saw that the public had a good view, had a positive view of the church, respected the church, right? But now we see that that's starting to crumble. And why? Well, here it's in relationship to Stephen's ministry. Well, was Stephen doing something wrong? Was he speaking words harshly and being cruel and mean? Well, really here in this text, though, he's given to us as a positive example. He's someone we should emulate. So what's going on here? You know, again, and we've discussed this before. A lot of the times we're told, listen, if people are coming against us, if people are telling us that they dislike what we're saying and they want nothing to do with us and they're angry with us, it must be because we're being sinful in some way, that we're being judgmental and we're being hateful. That we're certainly not being like Jesus and saying the kind of things that Jesus would say. I mean, clearly, if people are coming against us, it must be because of how evil we are being and that we're not really teaching what Jesus taught. Now, don't get me wrong. If people are coming against us and are angry with us, could it be because of us? Could it be because we are being sinful and we are being hateful and we are being judgmental and all of those things? Could that be the case? Yeah, absolutely. So we need to do a little bit of self-examination and look at that. But if we are speaking the truth of Scripture, we have to understand very often when that argument's made, it's because we're being told that we need to avoid the hard things that Scripture says. That we're being told to avoid the things that people don't want to hear, that Scripture demands for people to hear. The things of Scripture makes clear, it takes the Spirit to accept. Otherwise, the natural person is an enemy of God and sets himself as an enemy of God. And so we'll hate the things of God and what God calls us to. And as we see here in Stephen, with Stephen, and we see Acts unfold, and what we've already seen with the Jewish ruling council and the persecution that did come against the church already, that's the reason why. Mankind in their natural selves are enemies of God. You and I, in our natural selves, are enemies of God. And the only reason we stand on the side of God is because of what God has done in us. Because of his work of grace and kindness to save us. That's it. And so otherwise, the world stands against these things. Even when we do speak like Christ. Even when we do speak the things that Christ spoke. When we say the things that the world doesn't need to hear. Often we're told, you got to address the things that people feel they need. Well, no, we need to address the things that Scripture says they need. And that's not necessarily exclusive from each other, but a lot of time it is. And when we address the things that Scripture say that need to be addressed, often, too, the felt needs get addressed as well, in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's to recognize they aren't really needs, or to recognize that there's sin to be repented of in those areas. We need to address and be faithful to the Scriptures and understand what Jesus said. In John chapter 15, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The world doesn't know God. And so the world is going to stand in opposition to God. But that doesn't mean we don't examine ourselves and say, okay, am I, though, being faithful to the word? Am I teaching what the Word says? Am I communicating truth, or am I communicating my own bias and judgmentalness? We do still need to make that examination. But nonetheless, we see here this deterioration of the respect that the public had towards the church. And so what do? Again, they stir up people against Stephen, and they take him, and they drag him by force to stand at the temple before the Jewish ruling council, before the Sanhedrin. And they bring up against Stephen three charges of blasphemy. Blasphemy against God, the temple, and against the Mosaic law. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And that's valid. There are certainly parallels here to that. Yeah. So, as they bring up these charges then, verses 13 and 14 say, This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, that's the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now, it's interesting. Again, we read that they bring up these charges of blasphemy against God, against the temple, against the law. They're worried about blasphemy against the law. All the while, what are they doing? They're breaking the law, right? What about what they're doing is breaking the law? They're bringing false witnesses, right? They're lying. But, you know, all's fair in love and war and personal agendas. So in the reason that's given for the charges against Stephen, they are aiming to discredit both Stephen and Christ, right? In the Gospels, Jesus was accused of saying that he would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. Although Jesus was accused of saying he destroyed the temple, the place where God's people met with God and where the sacrificial system took place, was that what Jesus was talking about when he said that? No, what was he talking about? His own body, right. He was talking about his own death. And did he say, I will destroy the temple? No. In John chapter 2, verses 18 to 19, we read there, it says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy the temple. You destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" If you destroy this temple, so he wasn't saying he was going to destroy it. If they destroyed it, he would raise it up again. And again, he was speaking of his own body. He was speaking of his sacrificial death. But the claim is that Jesus meant to destroy the temple, the meeting place, and that Stephen was in agreement with this. They also accused Stephen of saying that Jesus would throw out the Mosaic Law. And that's actually an accusation that we'll see come up again in Acts. We'll see it laid against Paul as well. And is that the case? Does Christianity throw out the law? No. But what about the law? What is our position when it comes to the law? Right. Christ came and he fulfilled the law. And so we have, for example, the rituals and the ceremonies, those things in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, that were shadows and types that pointed ahead to Christ. We talked about that on Wednesday night, right, about those shadows and types, and that Christ now has come and fulfilled those things. And so fulfilled them, we don't continue to practice those things. Now, when it comes to the moral law is still in place, right? The moral law is we follow in obedience to our Lord. But even with that, have any of us actually fulfilled the moral law as it's demanded? No. And so what do we need? Someone to fulfill it for us, right? And that's exactly what Christ came and did. He is our righteousness. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't now have to obey the law and that we don't care about the law anymore. But it's just that we're not striving to make ourselves righteous before God. Instead, now the keeping of the law is in response to being made righteous. That we're so grateful and thankful that someone came and fulfilled it for us who did what we could never do for ourselves. That we want to please him and we want to obey him and love him. It's not making ourselves right before God. It's coming before him out of gratitude and love and recognition of who he is. Now that he has saved us and made us right with him, that we're no longer his enemies. And so we don't want to live as enemies anymore. We want to love him. And we do that in obeying his word and obeying even the moral law. But in all this then, too, the accusation comes, though, that we throw out the law. But that's not at all true. That's not at all the case. Excuse me. And so Stephen, though, he'll respond to these things by going through the Old Testament, by looking at what the Scriptures teach. He's going to show us they actually have a over-exaggerated view of the temple, in truth. And he's going to show how he is not blaspheming God nor the law. But he does it by walking through the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach. And we see that here. And so even when we're told different things about what Christianity is and what it means and what it's all about or even saying about why the world comes against us and all those things, when we're looking at what is true and we're laying a foundation of truth and we're looking to know, is this an accusation that should be defended or is an accusation that's true and so there needs to be repentance? Where do we need to look in all of those things? To the Scriptures, right? We need to look to the Scriptures to know what is true. We need to allow the Scriptures to inform our thinking. And that's clearly what Stephen has done here. We need to do it too, and that's exactly why we're going over what we are on Wednesday nights on how to study the Scripture for ourselves and take out of it what the author intended to say. And this is what Stephen does. He goes to the Scriptures. What did the Scriptures teach? And we need to do that too. Now, as we see here in verse 17, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." And so they're gazing at him. Literally, it says that they intently were looking at him. And then what does it mean that his face was like the face of an angel? Some argue that God allowed his glory to at least some degree shine on Stephen's face. That Stephen's face is touched with the glory of God here. And maybe in order to answer the false charges against him. Maybe. I don't know. Others say that this is metaphorical. That he had an inspired look on his face. That he was confident to be able to answer the charges. I don't know, to be honest, what this means or what it's referring to exactly. But I think it's probably at least one of those things. But in either case, we do see he had confidence to be able to answer these things and to answer these charges to them. And so we see then, as we get into chapter 7, the high priest asks if these charges are true. And we talked, who's the high priest? Well, that title could refer to Annas, who used to be the high priest and still carried that as an honorary title. It's probably, though, more likely that this is Caiaphas addressing Stephen. And so when he asks if the charges are true, we see there in verses 1 to 3, it says, "And Stephen said, Brothers and fathers, hear me." Brothers, he's relating to those that are there around him. He's calling for this unity, this companionship between them that there should be if they believe the truth. And he's also addressing and respect the council as fathers, as those who have authority and lead. "Brothers and fathers, hear me," he says. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" So again, he goes through what the scriptures teach, going through Jewish history, going back to the beginning with Abraham. But as we read through this, something we want to make sure we don't make a mistake on is that as he talks about Abraham, he's not just telling a story about Abraham to them. And he gets into Abraham's children, the descendants, those that are taken into slavery into Egypt. He's not just talking about those people there, Jacob's sons and their tribes in slavery in Egypt. He's not just talking about them. The story's not really about them as you read through what Stephen says. Everything that Stephen says, who is it about? God. It's all about what God had done through these people that he chose and set aside for himself, but it's about God. And really, that's always what Scripture's about. Every time we go to the Scriptures ourselves, we're always looking at what does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about how God has worked in history and how he is working in history and what his plan of salvation is and what he is doing and where things are headed by his sovereign control? It all teaches us about God. And that's what they were missing as they stood in opposition to Stephen, because there was something about God that they didn't understand, that their traditions and their ways and all these other things and self-righteousness got in the way of, that they couldn't see. They were missing something about God. And so Stephen goes back through Jewish history on everything the scriptures teach, starting with Abraham, to show them about their God and what they were missing, to address the charges that were brought up against him. As we see here, too, again, we only stopped at verse 6, and we'll get further into this next time and what he goes over and says. But I think it should raise a question for us. I mean, could I do what Stephen does here? Would I be able to stand up before accusers and go through the history that is taught by Scripture about the forefathers of Judaism, about the patriarchs and the things leading up from there, and know the scriptures well enough to know where to go right off the cuff? How well do I know the scriptures? Look at Stephen. How well did he know the scriptures? I think it's a challenge for us. Again, Stephen was a man full of the Spirit, right? And that does not come apart from being also full of the scriptures. As we're living our lives, are we someone ourselves that's full of the Spirit, under the Spirit's control? Are we someone ourselves who know the Scriptures? Are we someone ourselves who are growing in knowing the Scriptures? I don't know if any of us would say that we could do what Stephen did, any one of us. I don't know. but are we aiming to grow with wherever we're at? To know the Scriptures well enough that our lives are conformed to it and that we can boldly stand and do what 1 Peter tells us. Because really what Stephen's doing is what 1 Peter calls us to do. To be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. We need to build a reason with the Scriptures. And that's what Stephen's doing. He's reasoning from the Scriptures. Are we able to do that and to stand on these truths and know the Scriptures well enough? Knowing that through the Scriptures we know God. Through the Scriptures we're empowered by His Holy Spirit to live for God. And so I think it's a challenge for us as we'll continue to read about Stephen and his argument and what he says in all of this. For us to be pursuing and growing more and more in the Scriptures to know them to this extent. Any other thoughts or comments on that? No? Well, we'll keep going here next time. And we'll look at Stephen again and the continuing of this sermon, really, that he preaches through chapter 7. And then the reaction to it as well. So, with that said, let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here and to look to your word and continue in our study here in Acts. And so, Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself as we think on these things, as we think on Stephen and, Lord, how you chose to use him in the circumstances that you sovereignly brought into his way as he was ministering your word and being your servant. And Father, I pray that, you know, even as we'll talk about later, about faithfulness. I pray that he is an example of someone who can encourage us in faithfulness and standing on the truth of your word, even in opposition. And Lord, knowing your word and being shaped by your word. And so, Father, we thank you for examples like these and knowing that they are just mere men, that they have flesh and blood like us. There's nothing really special about them except for your work in them, your grace. And Lord, you're the same God that they serve, that we serve. And so, Lord, I pray that they would help motivate us as we look at these things and see these examples in your word, to love your word, to grow in your word, and desire to live for you in everything that we do. So, Lord, we thank you again for this time and pray that you are glorified in all of us. We thank you. Amen.